Hebrews. My wife started praying for me early this morning because she saw me when I woke up. I was absolutely, I must have had too much sugar last night or something, but I was absolutely wired. So excuse me a little bit. All right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Once we get there, let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. We're thankful for the wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his love and his tender mercy that has been given to us. We're so thankful for the gift of salvation through the blood that was given, through the body that was torn, so that we might have everlasting life through the work in the person of Jesus Christ. God, as we come together and we worship and praise you, we are to be barracks, to mold soldiers to go out into the world and do the work of the ministry, both in their homes and also at their jobs, but also we're a hospital to those that are weak and weary and well-doing, and to encourage them, to those that are discouraged, to encourage them to look to the awesomeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And not to live with eyes that are flesh-filled, living by sight and what we can see, but rather to live by faith in what God has promised. And God, in this day, we just pray for your peace so that we might accomplish your word as we preach, and that we might accomplish your word as we witness and live a godly life to point to you, to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the Passover through faith, verse 28 of Hebrews 11. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So here, we're going to look at something that was given to me through an article given by the Friends of Israel called the Passover Lamb. The points were given by him, the verses I prayed about and asked God to shine. So we're going to look at seven different ways Jesus Christ fulfills the Passover Lamb. Seven different ways that Jesus Christ fulfills the Passover Lamb. The first way that Christ fulfills the Passover Lamb is because he was selected. He was selected. Exodus chapter number 12. Genesis, Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. If you have one of these little ribbons in your Bible, keep it in Exodus chapter 12. And keep one in Hebrews chapter, we'll be looking mostly in Exodus chapter 12. We'll be coming back to this quite a few times. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 3. Here it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregations of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every lamb, a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So as we look at this and we think about this, we understand that in chapter 12, God gives Israel their calendar, and this is the first month of their year in verses 1 and 2. And on the 10th day of the first month, they are to choose out this lamb. They're to choose out this lamb. It's supposed to be a selected lamb. So it's very important for us to understand that Jesus Christ was selected before the foundation of the world. The Father had a plan and had selected Jesus Christ. And through that selection, he had given hints in the Old Testament what Jesus Christ would look like. He would be from the lineage of David. He would be from the lineage of Abraham. And then we know of Isaac and Jacob. And then from Judah. He would be from the tribe of Judah. That's why Matthew and Luke, Matthew showing that Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah through the aspect of being king. All right? So they give the kingly heritage of Jesus Christ in Matthew. And then we see Jesus Christ as the branch or the servant of man. And we see how he works through that in the Luke and gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Luke. Very important that we understand that. Mark is a servant. Jesus Christ, the branch, as a servant. Servants don't have lineages. There's servants, slaves. That's what Christ was. He was a servant slave to Jehovah. When you read servant in the Bible, it's literally talking about a slave. All right, so we need to keep that in mind. One that is bought by Jesus Christ, one that is bought by God through the blood of Jesus Christ, this willing servant to Jesus Christ. And then John, of course, is Jesus Christ being the Word of God, being everlasting. So it's representing the branch of Jehovah or the servant of Jehovah as being God. So, of course, God doesn't have a lineage. He's eternal. He's from everlasting back to everlasting future. All right? So we're keeping this in mind. The Bible is hinting. The Bible is giving prophecies, over 300 prophecies directly about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Thursday night, we told the teens when we were talking about the Bible being the Word of God, and we can know it's the Word of God because of prophecies. It said 8 specific prophecies of Jesus Christ being fulfilled. Is the likelihood of that just happening by chance is 10 to the 17th power. So 10 with 17 zeros behind it. So God selected him is what I'm trying to get across. God chose him for a purpose. Galatians chapter number 4. Keep your ribbon in Exodus 12. Galatians chapter number 4. He was selected for a certain time. You see, God sets up this time of Israel. He gives them a calendar, and then he says, on the 10th day of this time, you're to pick out this lamb. You're to pick out this lamb. Galatians chapter number 4. By the way, it's like 350 total prophecies of Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled over 100 of those in his first advent. He'll fulfill the rest in his second coming. Galatians chapter number 4. In verse number 4. Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the earth, the lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world, understands that there is an eternal purpose from his Father. And by faith, there are some aspects of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of the theological professors, or when I was in college, they would draw a triangle, and then they'd have a circle in the middle with God's name in the middle, and it would have Father on the top. The Son is not the Father, but He is God. And it would have Son on one side of the triangle. Son is not the Father, but He is God. And then on the other side, it would say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the Father of the Son, but He is God. And all the arrows would point to the circle in the middle. Don't ask me to explain that, because I can't, okay? That's just, I take that by faith, because that's what the Bible describes God as, all right? So, as we look at that, never mind. I was about to say some questions that people have had for me that I'm just like, I don't know. I don't know how to explain that. Somebody asked me to explained that, and I pushed them off for a week, and now I've come up with another excuse to push them off for another week because I don't know. I said, we take that by faith. So as we look at that and we understand this, we understand that the Father had a plan for the Son to be the Savior of the world. That the Father had a plan, according to Psalms chapter 2, to select Himself a king for His glory, which all other kingdoms would come under. And then that king, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would present all kingdoms of the earth under Himself, perfect and priceless, and give it back to the Father, according to Ephesians 15, 24 through 28. So Jesus Christ is that selected servant of the Father. Just as the Lamb was to be selected, so Christ was selected. For we also see in John chapter 1 that this selection was identified by Elias, or the one that had the spirit of Elias, or John the Baptist, because we know in Micah it proclaimed that Elias would proceed and would point out Jesus Christ. Well, John the Baptist had the spirit of Elias, or Elijah, and he pointed out Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 in verse number 29. It says this, "The next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's so important for us to see and to identify that Jesus Christ is selected. He's selected and pointed out by them. Let's turn to, let me tell, it wasn't Mike, it's Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, okay? So before Matthew, you have Malachi, all right? And then in between the two pages of the Old and New Testament is 400 years, but you don't see that. But Malachi, or Malachi, no, it's Malachi. Malachi, chapter number 4. Guys, when you come to church, you come to hear the Word of God, right? That's why we use the Word of God here, because it's not my words that are going to free you. It's the Word of God and the explanation of that Word that will give you life. Verses 4 through 6. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Hebron for all Israel with that statute and judgment." That's going back to Deuteronomy, where Moses predicts that there would be a servant better than him, listen, better than him, that the Father would send. All right? So this is a fulfillment of Scripture. This is talking up to Israel that the Messiah is coming. How would Israel know the selected one had come? Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." What is this saying? He's going to renew what was broken, is what this is saying. And the first coming, that happened by John the Baptist. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, we have this beautiful reference in Revelation chapter 12, where it gives us and identify two witnesses that will witness of Jesus Christ, be slain, and then Christ will, God will raise them from the dead and take them into heaven. You can read that in Revelation chapter 12. The big thing that I'm looking at is the first time Christ comes to be born in a manger, God becoming perfect man, for the purpose of being that sacrificial lamb that would give his life for sin. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John points him out. "The next day, John, seeing Jesus, coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The selected one has been identified. He's been pointed out to the people of Israel. And today, pastors that are worth their salt, do we still use that term? Probably not. When I was a kid, if somebody, I better explain it for my younger crone. You guys get it? Good, they get it. I don't have to explain it. So as we look at this and we understand this, my job is to call people to Christ and say, hey, I'm identifying the selected one by God. I'm not saying there's many ways to heaven. I'm saying there's one way to heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by Jesus Christ. He's the selected one. He's the one that has been selected. Just like the Lamb in Exodus chapter 12 was to be selected, so Jesus Christ was selected. We are identifying the selected one. Second, the Lamb was to be spotless. The Lamb was to be spotless. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 5. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 5. So, the Lamb was to be selected. The Lamb was to be spotless. Verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So what type of lamb is this to be? Well, it's to be a spotless lamb. It's to be without defect. It's to be holy and blameless. It's not to be a lamb that has cuts or bruises. It's not to be a lamb that has blemishes or spots. We're not offering God some type of lamb that is broken or isn't acceptable. No, we're offering this spotless lamb. That's why we're to pick it out, we're to select it, we're to observe it, we're to make sure that it is spotless. Now, where do we see this fulfilled at? Without blemish means blameless or complete. In over half of its occurrences, it describes an animal to be sacrificed to the Lord, whether a ram or bull or lamb. Peter exclaims this character of perfection in his first epistle. So, we're going to go to the other side of the Bible now, to 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter. Keep your ribbon in Exodus chapter 12. 1 Peter. To the second service, I need you guys turning so you don't get tired. Turn. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers. So this isn't something that can be corrupted. Your price for your sin was not paid by something that is corrupted, that is something that is earthly, that's something that is touched by sin, right? That can rust or that can fade away. But, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of the person to the picture of the Passover lamb for our sins to be paid for. Why? Because he's not somebody that has any fault in him. He kept the whole law. He was guilty of not any sin. He was perfect in everything that he did. So when he came before God as a covering for our sin, he was perfect. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Christ knew no sin. He identified with no sin. It just doesn't mean intellectually. It means his whole being had no dealing with or no... He did deal with sin because he dealt with us. What I'm saying is he had no sin. He didn't sin. The devil tried to tempt him in Matthew chapter 4. What happened? He was victorious. He did not sin. He was spotless. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he knew no sin. 1 Peter 2 in verse number 22 says he committed no sin. Who his own self bare sin in his own body on the tree. That's a really good verse. Had nothing to do with what I have copied out here. But he committed no sin. Who knew no sin, the verse I have, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And first John 3, 5 says, in him there is no sin. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Jesus Christ had no sin. He did not identify with sin. He did no sin. And he was perfect in every way. He's that perfect lamb. He's a selected lamb. He's a spotless lamb. Third, the lamb was scrutinized for 4 days. The lamb was scrutinized for 4 days. By the way, if I ever come out with an outline that has the same letter of the word starting, spotless, selected, spotless, scrutinized, I probably got that from somebody else, just letting you know. And Exodus chapter 12 in verse number 3. Exodus chapter 12 in verse number 3. Here it says, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man of a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the what? 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they picked the lamb on what day? The 10th day. And they were not to slay the lamb till the what? 14th day of the first month. Christ was publicly tested for 3.5 years, beginning with the testing of Satan in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And there we see that he was tempted with the three things we are tempted with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit, this being the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Wow. The Spirit led him into this position of being tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Lust of the flesh. You don't eat for 40 days, you're going to desire to what? You're going to desire to eat. But if the devil offers you something, should you take it? No. You shouldn't take it if the devil offers it to you. Is it wrong to eat? No. Is it wrong to take what the devil offers you? Yes. Okay? So sometimes what's so tricky as Christians, is this. Listen, the devil doesn't take yucky stuff to us sometimes that we can identify as being wrong. Sometimes he takes good and tries to get us to take the good over what's best. Right? So God has what's best. The devil offers us what in and of itself isn't wrong. When good makes you deny what's best, then it's not good. Right? I heard a story of a young little girl that her dad was trying to teach her how to trust him. And he knew that she had this beautiful, well, in her eyes, a beautiful earring. Now, if it's nowadays, the dad, if he's smart, who wants to win the heart of his little girls, you know where we take them? We'll take them to Claire's, this little fake jewelry thing, you know? And when they're really young, they don't know the difference, and they just think it's beautiful. I don't take my wife to Claire's to get her jewelry. No, we go to People's. We go to a jewelry store, okay? So she had this little Claire bought earring. Let's put it like that. And she loved this earring. Well, her dad had gone to People's and bought her a real earring. He said, "Honey, can you give me that earring that you love so much?" "No, Daddy. No, Daddy. I really want it." "No, Daddy. No, Daddy." Then the girl had a good relationship with her dad and later on came to him feeling so down and so bad. She said, "Daddy, I really love this earring, but if you want it, you can have it." And when he gave her that fake, when she gave him that fake earring, what did her dad do? He gave her the real earring that he had bought. Sometimes we're so, our flesh makes us hold on to what's fake when God wants to give us what's real. So understand, I teach 3 weeks with John, and now I'm giving illustrations all over the place. You're ruining me. So as we look at that and we understand that, we see this is very important. Never give up the best for what seems good to your flesh. So, how does God respond to this temptation of the flesh? "But he answered and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take him to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from it. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Of course, he's misquoting and leaving out a key phrase that it's to be done after the will of God from a Psalms. The devil only uses the Bible to use it for his purposes. By the way, beware of people that just use the Bible to explain something that they want. Many times if you're a Christian, guess what the Bible says? It says things that are completely against what you want. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Does it come natural to do nice things to people that you perceive as your enemies? But God has a way that's perfect. He's saying, look at what I can offer you. Look at what we can do to you. I can have you jump off of this and everybody will worship you and fall down before you. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does that mean? I'm going to walk off by faith and do this great thing. I haven't prayed about it. I haven't studied the Word of God about it. I'm just going to name it and claim it. Hey, send me $55.55 and I'll make sure that I'll work out some. By the way, when the Bible's written, it didn't come with chapters and verses. Okay, so when you have a charlatan saying, send me this money and you'll have the promise of this verse. That's not how the Bible was originally given to us. All right? Just name it and claim it. Don't tempt the Lord your God. He knows what's best for you. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that means you might have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear evil because we know God's with us. But when we're tempting God and we're just making decisions willy-nilly that we haven't prayed for, that's problems. That's problems. God, through Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. Always did the will of the Father. Now, if anybody had the right to do what he wanted to do, wouldn't you think it would be Jesus Christ? But what did he do? Not my will, but thine be done. Verse 9, and he said unto him, all these things, again, verse 8, again the devil take him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How did Jesus respond to the pride of life? Did he say, I want people to worship me? He said, you're wrong, Satan. You're only supposed to worship God. I'm not worshiping you. I'm not selling my soul to the devil for fame. I'm going to receive the kingdoms of this world by following my Father's will and him giving me those kingdoms, not by worshiping you. Now, at this time, the devil had a right to give the kingdoms of the world to Satan, because who was given the kingdoms of this world? Who was given dominion over the world in Genesis chapter 1? Adam. Adam and Eve were given dominion over the world. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? They listened to Satan, and what did Satan do? He became what man was meant to be over this world. Why does so many bad things happen in this world? Because God is just. And the world is ran, and the systems of this world is ran by the prince, are run by the prince and the power of this air. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience, as every one of us used to be. But grace came and changed us. And we've been translated from that kingdom of darkness, of wickedness, and been placed forever into the kingdom of light in God's dear Son. So, Matthew 3:17 shows the Father's response when Jesus Christ is baptized. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I do believe it's Matthew chapter 17. Let me look. Matthew chapter 17. Now, then, we call this in Christendom the Mount of Transfiguration, because we understand that Jesus Christ is taken up into a mount with Peter, James, and John. And then he lets them glimpse part of his glory. He's transfigured. And Moses and Elijah come down and talk with him. Then the most outspoken disciple, who is Peter, has this great idea. In verse number 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said unto them, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. The Father is saying, can you imagine if you're Peter? That God the Father allowed God the Son to be scrutinized in this way? Allowed him to be tempted? Allowed him to be, for people and crowds to hear at his baptism, this is my Son. To tell the one that held the spirit of Elijah, which is John the Baptist, to tell him, whom my spirit descends on, in dove fashion, that's the Son of God. That's the Messiah. God allowing himself to be scrutinized to this level shows the amazing humility and love that he has for us. How many of you like to be scrutinized? How many of you love? My mother-in-law loves it when I do this, which means she doesn't. When she's cooking something, I just stand and watch her. James, can you please leave the kitchen? Okay. Now, I'm not watching her because I think she's making a mistake. I'm covetous over the food she's making. But I think she's doing a great job. Or my wife, you look over them. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, we don't like that. God was so humble that he allowed himself to be scrutinized in this way. Why? Because the lamb for the Passover that was shed his blood was scrutinized. Christ is the person of the picture. So he selected. Go back. Oh my, I just lost the second one. He was spotless. He was scrutinized. Fourth, the lamb was sacrificed. The lamb was sacrificed. Going back to Exodus chapter 12. On the 14th day, each household sacrificed their lamb at twilight, collecting its blood and applying it to their house. Exodus 12 and verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day at the same of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. What happened to this spotless, perfect lamb? It had to be killed. And the blood had to be drained from its body. Why? Because life is in the blood. And that perfect, spotless sacrifice that had been scrutinized, that hadn't been selected and scrutinized, had to be sacrificed. Did Christ do that? John 10, 17 through 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were the Son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. So Jesus Christ became the mediation between God and man. And in that ministry specifically, not in his nature or character, but in the ministry of him becoming man, perfect man and God, he had to go through suffering. And he learned perfectly that his obedience and suffering brought this perfect sacrifice to the Son, to the Father. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Because he was able to obey and was able to lay himself down to be a sacrifice, he became the means by which the Father, through the Son, would bring many unto himself. Hebrews 10:9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Jesus Christ coming, fulfilling the first. What's the first? In the Bible, the Old Testament. Who established the first? Christ established the first so that he could give us the what? Second, the New Testament. This is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Right? My. Fifth, the Lamb was to be a substitute for each Israelite. God planned that the lamb shed blood to protect each house from physical death when he passed through the land of Egypt in judgment. However, Israel would learn at Mount Sinai that a slain lamb's blood also provided a spiritual covering from the bondage and penalty of sin as revealed in the Levitical system. Animal sacrifice in the Levitical system only covered sin but never removed sin. Jesus the Messiah came to earth to die and become man's substitute, taking upon himself the righteous judgment of God for man's sin. Through Christ's death and blood sacrifice, he inaugurated a superior way in which man can be justified or declared righteous, is what justified means, and reconciled or made, that which was torn apart being made, brought back together before God. Anyone who receives Jesus the Messiah as Savior by faith in his substitutionary death on the cross and repents of sin receives eternal redemption. We know God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's a selected lamb. He was a spotless lamb. He was a scrutinized lamb. He was a sacrifice lamb. He was a substitutionary lamb. Six, the blood of the sacrificial lamb was to be sprinkled or applied to the door of each house. Exodus 12:7 says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side post and upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. So the provision of Christ's blood and body was our provision of the blood applied, and Christ would shed his blood for the sins of man. So Christ's work has been sprinkled on us, has covered us, is the point. Just as that lamb's blood was to cover the doorpost, so Christ's blood covers us. And then last point. The blood of the Passover lamb sheltered or protected the household from physical death when God passed over to destroy the firstborn in Exodus 12:13. Jesus' blood applied to an individual protects us from the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Christ, the selected lamb. Christ, the spotless lamb. Christ, the scrutinized lamb. Christ, the sacrifice lamb. Christ, the substitute lamb. Christ, whose blood was sprinkled upon us. And finally, Christ, our shelter. Do you know Christ today? Do you know what his blood has done for you, what his life that is given has done for you?